Well, praise God.
This morning, we're going to begin just a very short series. And a little bit of a different series as far as dealing with some of the spiritual issues that the church is dealing with. The title of this series of messages, and it should only be 2, maybe 3 weeks, but I think we should be able to cover what God's laid on my heart in over 2 weeks. The title of it is The New Age in the Old Church. And the reason why we want to take time and talk about these things is there are two things that we need to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's two responsibilities I have as pastor as it comes to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and my preaching and teaching ministry. Primarily is to teach the Word of God and to let you know to the best of the ability that God has given me what the Word of God says. And so and that's our primary focus, is to teach and preach the Word of God. But in doing so, we also have to be on guard against error, because there are things that are out in the world, and beliefs and perceptions and practices that people have that are ungodly, but seek to kind of infiltrate the church and do one of two things. Number one, offend God, and we don't want to offend God by worshiping in a way that God has not called us to worship. Number two, to corrupt believers and get them involved with things that we have absolutely no business in being involved with. One of the things we have to be very, very careful of, because it's very ingrained. Number one, it's very ingrained in our script, in our culture, in many aspects of our society, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we progress through the message this morning. But also because it is something real and powerful, we need to be careful of the occult, or spiritual practices that are outside the design of the believer, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the Word of God, outside of the Holy Spirit. And if they're beliefs and practices that don't belong in the church, that are not biblical, that are not Holy Spirit, and they're evil, and they need to be they need to be stopped, or we need to stay away from them as strong as possible. And for an opening text, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in the text this morning, just going to say a few words about it. But as far as an opening text, we're going to share an event that happened in the city of Ephesus as the gospel was being shared to that city. And you read the book of Acts chapter 19, you see that Paul went to the city of Ephesus, and he shared Jesus with people who were there. They're actually disciples of Jesus who were there, but who had not yet received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues or spoke in other languages. But as the story goes, the Word of God began to spread, and people began to come to Jesus. But Ephesus at the time was known as a very spiritual town, but not spiritual in the right ways. It was heavily involved in the worship of the goddess Athena or Diana, Greek goddess Athena, Roman goddess Athena, and there was a lot of small g god worship that was actually demonic in origin and demonstration. And believers, when they came to Christ, and I think this is where we are in many aspects now, and the grace of God is in this, there's the indication that believers, when they accepted Jesus, were still involved with occultic practices, and then God began to move. And let's read in verses 17 through 20 what happened as God moved upon their hearts and lives. Scripture says, "When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor." And this is right after a group of men who are not Christians tried to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons, and they fell flat on their face. Verse 18, "Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And that way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the word of God together this morning. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your Holy Spirit's moving and blessing in this place. We thank you for the Word of God, how it not only helps us to grow in faith and in peace and in love, but also keeps us from error and harm. As we look to the Word of God and as we examine, Lord, these different practices that are in the world, but also in the church today, we pray earnestly for the grace and the leading of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Speak to our hearts today, and may we worship you with a pure heart. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned a few moments ago, there's always been, from the very beginning, a struggle in the church with two things, and they're somewhat closely related. Number one would be idolatry, worshiping idols instead of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And right along with that, for reasons that I just shared, number one, it's very ingrained in our culture, and number two, it's just something that many people are used to, is occultic practices or spiritual practices that are not of the Lord. It's important that we as believers, especially when things come our way that we might not be familiar with, and what I mean by that, two things. Number one, we've really not heard what's being taught. We've really not heard that being preached or taught before. It's something brand new to us. And I'm not saying it's necessarily bad or we need to throw it out, but it's something that definitely needs to be looked at. Especially when this, number two, this preaching or teaching doesn't really resound with Scripture, at least initially. When something brand new comes, when something that's not familiar comes, and I'm not saying, you know, that if we're not doing it, it's not of God, and I don't want... And I also don't want to be one of those people that doesn't like anything. And I've got friends on Facebook who, I don't know who, you know, they find fault with every single living preacher and teacher who's out there. And it's like, well, who can you listen to? I guess they want you to listen to them. I don't know. But it is very, very important that we be careful when it comes to different teachings, beliefs, and practices that are not familiar. In fact, the Word of God tells us in the book of 1 John that we're to test the spirits, we're to test prophecies or teachings or speakings out of the Word of God. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is this: the enemy is always on the attack against the church. And one of the things that he tries to introduce to the church is not only unscriptural, unspiritual teachings, demonic teachings and demonic practices into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of demonic practices, there are obvious things that we think of, but At least we should. But unfortunately, there are believers who are involved with this, and they need to understand this is these things are not of God. They need to stay away from them. But, you know, witchcraft, we live in an area. In fact, I was listening to one podcast recently, and I'd have to research it more. But one of the religions that is really growing strong and gaining in popularity is Wicca, which is just witchcraft. Some people say it's white witchcraft. There is no such thing as white or black witchcraft. Demon spirits are demon spirits, no matter how you dress them up. Kind of like that saying, if you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig, and so on and so forth. Of course, mediums and psychics, the Bible commands us, Old Testament, Book of Deuteronomy, New Testament, Book of Revelation, stay away from mediums, psychics, astrologers, sorcerers, that type of thing. And hopefully we don't have to worry about those types of things. But that's not what, I won't say that's not what the church should be. We should be concerned about those things, and we should be praying that God delivers people from those things. If there's a believer who's naive and is involved with those things, it's important not to jump all over their throats. Don't you know sorcerers go to hell? But to share with them, this is not God's best, and you need to, and not God's will, and it's a sin against God. You need to get it out of your life, just as the people did in the book of Ephesians. And that's what I love about that scripture. God's grace is just seen there, where you know they were convicted in their hearts. We shouldn't be worshiping this way. We shouldn't be doing things this way. Let's bring all of our occultic items and let's burn them. But the enemy is too smart to come against the church with, you know, the obvious psychic or medium or witch or that type of thing to infiltrate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although in some church circles, Wiccans and others have. And that is, and of course, one scripture that bears that out, and that being Satan, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And the way the enemy tries to introduce the occult through the church is to dress it up to make it look like it is something that is spiritual and it is something that is of God. And he's been doing this for a long, long time. And in fact, as far as corrupting worship and trying to get ungodly things in worship, that was one of the first things that he did that brought mankind into the mess that it is in today, where he, in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden, said to Eve, "Did God really say you'll die if you eat of this fruit?" And then, of course, in the time of Jesus, as Jesus was being tempted, Satan twisted Scripture out of context in order to try to trip Jesus up. And I still don't know what he was thinking. You know, how could he possibly think he could be successful in tempting Jesus? But that's just the nature of Satan. He is relentless, and that should speak to us. Another message, another time. And I think the subtle way that the enemy is trying to infiltrate the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are born again, people who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, people who read the Word of God, people who pray, people who serve in the name of Jesus, is to introduce New Age teachings and New Age practices, which are mystical approaches to the spiritual realm into the practice of Christianity. Now, when we talk about the New Age, and when I say New Age, some of the things that you might be thinking of, you know, crystals come to mind, and yoga and meditations and things like that. And let me just say this about the so-called New Age. It's really nothing new at all. It's been around for a very, very long time. New Age actually has not just Hindu practices and Buddhist belief and practices. It actually goes back, as you study, to a more ancient form of Hinduism that was from long, long ago. This mystical approach to the spiritual world. And as far as our culture, our Western culture, even though these are Eastern beliefs from Eastern countries and Eastern practices, and we're a nation that for the most part is Western, and the predominant religion is Christianity, and there's a good Jewish population, there's an increasing Muslim population, which is, you know, belief in one God. We don't agree with what they say, but they are different from Eastern religions. Eastern religion has deeply, or New Ageism, has deeply ingrained itself in our society in two major areas. Number one, the business world. Believe it or not, you think business has nothing to do with spirituality. A lot of business people both promote and are involved with New Age spiritual practices to help them be successful at what they do. Meditations and mantras and something called the Law of Attraction, which we'll talk about next week. Things of that nature to make you successful. In fact, it may not so much affect any of us here, but in some, you know, we're talking more management, but then also sometimes down to the grassroots, the average employee, New Age elements of mindset thinking are being introduced and practiced and promoted among the ranks, including our schools and our children. Of course, in the other area, and it's one that greatly affects or impacts a large amount of our population, especially young people, is the arts and media. And in two ways. Number one, and you can see Christianity and the arts and music and book story and in theater and movies there are Christian elements and things, but there are also many, many New Age elements. In fact, I was reading one article and it talked about one of the biggest New Age movies of all time is the Star Wars. Anyone ever hear of that? I think Star Wars is one of the most popular. Gone with the Wind is number one, but I think Star Wars, at least the first one, was like number two. Very, very popular. Top five. Anyways. And if you look into some of the practices and beliefs of many of the people in Hollywood, writers, directors, and actors, and things of that nature, they are heavily involved in Buddhist practices, New Age practices, so on and so forth. In fact, one big proponent, and be very, very careful, I actually had this as a point at the end, be very, very careful of Oprah Winfrey. In some ways, she talks as though she is a Christian, but there are a lot of New Age things that are involved with her. I would caution you, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, beware of Oprah and beware of those who associate with her spiritually. Because, if anything, it's pretty much just New Age teachings and New Age practices. And it's not just something that we need to be aware of. And it's not just something that's on the fringes of Christianity. When I speak of Christianity, I'm talking about the broad scope of Christianity. It's something that has been in church circles, especially what we're going to talk about this morning. I hope we're going to get through this morning. It's been church circles for centuries. In fact, what we're talking about today specifically, and it is I don't have the title slide up, forgive me for that. This morning it is a type of prayer called contemplative prayer. Is something that came, I believe, sometime around the 13th century out of a monastic order. Monks started involving themselves in New Age practices. It was later embraced and still is by the Roman Catholic Church. And what's known as the emerging or the emergent church, which is, I would say within the last 20 years, 25 years or so, the church that's questioned, that has kind of arisen amidst born-again believers, that kind of questions the way that we do church, that we worship God, that we practice, and that we also preach and teach. And some New Age practices are seen there, and unfortunately, and I think for two reasons. Number one, because as a Pentecostal church, the Spirit-filled church, in wanting to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, can be susceptible to some of these New Age things if we're not careful. Number one. Number two, I believe there are some churches, born-again, Spirit-filled churches, that have embraced these things. And so they're beginning now to filter into more mainstream Spirit-filled Christianity, if I could use that term. And we need to be careful. Now, before we move forward this morning, let me share with you why I'm taking time to do this, because I really don't think it's an issue here. But the reason is, I would see you on time, and for the most part, I don't get into all that kind of stuff. I'm not an expert on it. In fact, I had a hard time, spent a lot of time on this message, and I had a hard time working through it, because these things that are trying to enter the church, Satan has made them so close to what true spirituality is. It's kind of difficult to separate what's good from what's bad. But that's what the devil does. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. That's what he tried to do with Jesus, and that's what he's doing here. But why I'm doing this series, there were a certain prayer practice or a prayer that was being condemned by different people. I would see on the internet, either people that, some I was friends with on Facebook, some in some of the things that I read, articles that I would read, some of the teachings that I would hear. Specifically this morning, the thing that I'd like to talk about was the issue of contemplative prayer. And I would hear over and over again that contemplative prayer is bad. Now, I grew up in the Assemblies of God, so contemplative prayer was not a phrase that I was familiar with, as it would be maybe with some in Roman Catholic circles, where that's promoted. I don't know how heavily, but it is promoted in Roman Catholic circles. And the thing that bothered me, it was, you know, I looked into it, and it seemed like it was just getting to a quiet place in God where you could experience God's presence. And people were very vehement against it and saying that it was wrong, it doesn't belong in the church, and so on and so forth. Yet it's something that I preach. I want people to experience God's presence, to live in the presence of the Lord. In fact, the Bible says in His presence there's fullness of joy. And we can experience the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful we can boldly enter the throne of grace, that we're seated in heavenly places. I'm thankful that we serve a God who who gives us dreams and visions and revelations and all those things. I embrace those things. And when someone says it's evil, it doesn't belong in the church, whom I respect as a godly person or a godly teacher, a godly leader, it makes me wonder, have I been wrong? Three things. Number one, have I been wrong? And the one thing I would never want to do, and the place I would never want to get to in my life, is being at a place where I would just take for granted what I'm preaching. I should always be scripturally and spiritually examining what I share with the body of Christ. Am I wrong? Or are they wrong? And so if they're wrong, do I need to say, hey, listen, when someone condemns this, don't bring yourself under bondage. You know, when someone says something's wrong, and it's not really wrong, like the New International Version, don't read that, that's an evil, wicked version. You can't say that. There's no truth to that. You may not agree with certain things, but it's a... Am I wrong or are they wrong? Or do I not really have an understanding of what this is? And just to give you a hint where I'm going, it's letter C. I didn't really have an understanding what it was. And so during the media fast, I actually spent a lot of time looking into it and really felt in my heart it was important to share. Which leads us to the question, what then is contemplative prayer? And interestingly enough, I couldn't really find a clear definition of what contemplative prayer is. But as I looked through several definitions and things and actually listened to some teachings on it, and you know, thank God for the internet today, there's just a wealth of information. It's a process, and it's not actually prayer at all. It's a process whereby you can, in quietness, connect with, in a mystical way, the Lord. You can connect with God on a mystical level. It's almost, and I think people who practice this, it's almost altering your state of mind where you could commune with God in the Spirit. And so the question is, well, what's wrong with that? And of course, when you're in God's presence, then you can experience revelation and love and or hope or whatever it is that God wants you to do. And so the question, well, what's wrong with that? Shouldn't we all strive to be in God's presence so that we might receive from the Lord Jesus Christ? And yes, as far as we do want to get to a place where we are in God's presence, but we want to get there God's way. And the issue that I had as I looked into what contemplative prayer is and altering your state of mind so that you could have this mystical connection with God, I have a problem with the word mystical. But secondly, is the process of how you get there is a process that is not at all taught in the Word of God. And so since it's not, so number one, it may not be biblical, and number two, this process of getting to this mystical, trance-like state could be something very, very dangerous, and let me explain why. Now, in order to get to this place of contemplative prayer, which isn't prayer at all, it's just a matter of being quiet in the presence of God, and may I say there's nothing wrong with being in God's presence. I love, you know, during times of prayer, and you're really praying, you know, feverishly, or you might be praying in English, or you might be praying in the Spirit, and then all of a sudden you come to this place of peace, and you're just surrounded by the... That's not what I'm speaking against this morning. But I'm speaking about an experience that seems like it's godly, but is not, and I'll share why. Now, in order to achieve this state of contemplative prayer, people teach something known as centering prayer. And what is centering prayer? And again, centering prayer is not prayer at all. What prayer is an asking. It's a seeking. It's a wishing. Another definition. Your mind is engaged. And what centering prayer is an emptying of your mind so you can allow yourself to drift into this spiritual realm. You could call it a technique. You could also call it, well, we can call it other things. And again, it's not a prayer. Prayer and the principles of prayer are laid out in Scripture. These are Christian people who teach this. Brian McLaurin, B1, Thomas Keating is a Roman Catholic priest, another strong proponent of it. You begin by relaxing your body. The next stage is you begin to breathe deeply. And then you find a sacred word, and it might be about God. It might be one word or just a couple of words. And it may have to do with the Lord or maybe something you're seeking after, and you just repeat that word and just focus on that word and say that word over and over again. Could be Jesus. Could be God's love. Could be hope or something like that. And as you just say that over and over and over again, you just allow your mind, and this is what the in what I read but also saw demonstrated on a video clip, you just allow your mind to drift into this altered state of consciousness, which some call the presence of God. And then at that point, you stop saying your sacred word, and then you just allow God to do whatever. And if your mind ever engages, like you think, oh, this really feels good, this really feels peaceful, and a lot of people say they feel very peaceful, they feel very relaxed, they feel very calm, and I'll explain why in a few moments. If your mind, oh, isn't this nice, or you start thinking about, I've got to go get my prescription or I've got to get ready for work or something, you return to that sacred word and you say that sacred word or sacred phrase over and over again until you get back to that so-called meditative state. And it's not biblical meditation. It's just an empty mind where you just allow whatever to kind of come in. And I don't know if any of you have been taught that or heard that. And some might say, well, what's wrong with that? You're thinking on Jesus, but you're really not. You're focused. They don't really want you to focus on the Lord. They want you to focus on a word. And the answer to that is this. It's a clear direction from the Word of God that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not to pray like the world does. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Now, he's addressing, I think, more the Roman prayers, but the principle is this. When you pray the way I teach you to pray, and not the way the world has laid out for you to pray, or the way the ancients of the world have prayed. They are not praying my way. And regarding your mind, it is clear in Scripture there is nowhere in Scripture that tells you when you approach God, you are to empty your mind and spirit and allow God just to take over. Our minds and our spirits are to be present and engaged when we pray. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Very clearly, over and over again. That is how we pray. Not by focusing on a mantra, not by emptying our mind, not by allowing our minds to float, or pictures of oceans and fields and different things. That's, I hate to use the expression, that's all New Age garbage that we have nothing to do with. Now, why have I come to that conclusion? Number one, it's not in the Word of God. You don't see that anywhere in the Word of God to get in this and all this stuff. But there are other aspects of society who practice the same thing. It's like the lipstick on the pig. This is being practiced. For some reason. There are other aspects of society that do the same exact things without any Christian words, not in a church, and achieve similar results. Number one, the world of psychology. In the business world, a lot of and different things, they're taught this. The process is called self-hypnosis. Does anyone here think it would be good to see a hypnotist, to allow some ungodly guy to plant things in your subconscious? Do you not know that that practice of centering prayer is actually a form of self-hypnosis? Where you relax your body, you breathe deeply. Not only that, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I bet you a dime to a dollar, whatever that means, all of us have actually practiced self-hypnosis. If you've ever counted sheep, when you can't sleep, and so you count one, two, three, and then by the time you get there, I know when I have a colonoscopy, I've had five of them. They always tell me after they give me the anesthetic, begin to count to 50 or count backwards. Why? Because the repetition relaxes the mind. You relax the body, you begin to breathe deeply, and you relax the mind by kind of getting your mind everything and focusing on something very, very simple. You get yourself to a deep, relaxed state. In fact, two things as far as the world of psychology, this so-called practice of centering prayer, and in the case of psychology, it has nothing to do with God, is a way just to deeply relax and become peaceful. It's just a physiological thing. It can even happen sometimes when we're praying. I'm not saying we empty our minds, but have you ever been praying? You know, you've had a long day and you're praying, and as you're all of a sudden you're out, it's just you relax. You know, it's a physical thing. God doesn't want you sleeping when you're praying. He told his disciples, wake up! But on a serious note, self-hypnosis and using this instead of just counting down, you know, from 100 or whatever it is, it's a way to reprogram, psychologists say, it's a way to reprogram your mind. Let's say you wanted to quit smoking. I will not smoke. I will not. It's just a mantra, and it's a way to change your mind using an unscriptural and ungodly practice. Are we called to change our minds, or does the Word of God say in the book of Philippians, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus? But more sinister than that, the origins of so-called centering prayer is actually an ancient and I confidently say an evil or satanic form of yoga called Kundalini yoga. And that was a word, I'd hear that a lot when people talked about some of these New Age practices that they were coming into the church. In fact, not only did I, hear it on there, I remember, who remembers Jim Gabriel? He worshipped, he's pastoring down in I think, New London in a Lutheran church, but he had Friday night services here once a month, and he was from India. And he made a remark to me one time when we were talking about some of the things that are going on and some of the fringe aspects of spirit-filled Christianity, Kundalini practices. So what is Kundalini yoga? It's ancient Hinduism, very, very old, predates present-day Hinduism and Buddhism. And it's a process by which the so-called divine spirit that lies at the base of your spine is awakened and becomes alive within you in order for you to experience higher levels of consciousness and create things in your life. I'm not kidding. And the techniques are the same, the breathing, the mantras, you know, the saying the same word over and over, or same phrase over and over again, until Kundalini awakens. Now, is that just a wives' tale? Or is there something more? Do you know what the form of the Kundalini is? It's the form of a snake or a serpent. And it's also, believe it or not, associated with creation. I don't know, but when I think of serpents or snakes in creation, I'm not thinking of the Lord. I'm not thinking of God, and I'm not thinking of anything good. I'm thinking of something evil. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 16, in the same city, the city of Ephesus, if you read the King James Version, there was an account of a woman who was possessed by an evil spirit who went around following Paul and Silas. And that spirit is translated in the King James Bible, the spirit of divination, but the literal translation is the spirit of Python, which is a snake that is indigenous to the region of the world where this ancient Hinduism began. In fact, one of the proponents of quietness and prayer said this about it: in silent contemplation of God, we are entering deeply into the spiritual realm. This is a man named Richard Foster. And there is such a thing as supernatural guidance that is not divine guidance. While the Bible does not give us a lot of information on the nature of the spiritual world, we do know enough to recognize there are various orders of spiritual beings, some of them are definitely not in cooperation with God and His way. I say these things not to make you fearful, but to make you knowledgeable. Need to know that, like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. You also need to know that the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. With respect to spiritual warfare, I want to encourage you to learn and to practice prayers of protection. We need to be very, very careful how we approach the presence of God, in that we have never been commanded or taught in Holy Scripture just to enter our minds and let our minds and our spirits go wherever. In fact, one priest talked about you just kind of float, because you do not know what evil spirit waits to infiltrate your soul. And that's from someone who practices quietness before the Lord. I think Raylene believes that he's a Quaker. I didn't look that much into it. Let me conclude with this a little longer today, but I don't want to leave just there. I mentioned earlier what the definition of prayer is. It's to ask, it's to seek, it's to knock, it's to wish. And the mind or spirit is always to be engaged. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. There's never been, in order to get into God's presence, we praise God. God inhabits the praises of his people. We pray. We pray with our minds. We make our requests known to God. We tell God how much we love him. We focus on Jesus, his holiness, his goodness, his mercy, his justice. We pray as the Holy Spirit moves upon us in another language. Our minds might not be sure what we're saying, but our spirit is fully engaged in the name of Jesus. We never just kind of empty our minds, focus on a word. And let me tell you, you could substitute, you know, hope or love with pickle for all that matter. It would have the same results, and I'm not being funny this morning. Meditation is not emptying your mind. It is thinking upon the things of God and the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1 talks about it as well. We see that in the calling of Nathanael. We don't have time to get into it this morning. I wish we did. And as far as hearing God and listening, let me just share with you in the closing moments of this message. Sometimes, as we're praying, as we're seeking God, and even as we're quiet before the Lord, as you know, just feel the Holy Spirit in a mighty way in our lives, God does speak to us. In fact, I get most of my messages at the Tuesday night prayer meeting. You know, when we're there, I always bring a notebook, I always bring a pen, always writing stuff down. Get a lot of messages that I preach there. Got a lot of messages I've never preached there, but you know, just things the Lord has spoken to my heart. Sometimes God doesn't speak at all, and all of a sudden I'll be driving or someplace else, and the Spirit of the Lord will speak to me. But I don't have to get to some altered state of consciousness to commune with the Lord. Let me leave you with this. It's another point. I'll share next week. Let me end with this. Prayer is not a complicated thing. It's a matter of speaking with the Lord. So be careful who you listen to or what you read. Test the prophets. Reject what's bad. Cleave to what is good. And may I say also, as grandmothers this morning, watch as best as you can, because your children are grown and obviously they're making decisions regarding their children. Be very careful about what your kids are being introduced to, because this kind of stuff, and it won't be called meditative prayer. I think someone said it's called mindfulness. In the secular world, is trying to introduce this garbage into the lives of our young people. It's not simply a way to relax. It's not simply just a way to focus your mind. It's a doorway to the enemy that needs to be shut in the name of Jesus. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing. Be with us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus.